Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the Bible together, the whole thing, chapter by chapter. And we have now completed two books. We did the Gospel of John. We saw in that Gospel of John that reference back to that bronze serpent. We saw that was part of the key to understanding John 3:16. You know, this is how God loved the world. Well, that's talking about how he was lifted up and how that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. So we went back and we read the book of Numbers, and we saw how the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And we saw that there was a lot of gospel and grace for the ancient Israelites too. And we saw that Jesus was there with them. And so we saw that. And now it's time for a new book of the Bible. And I'm happy to say we're going to be looking at a letter in the New Testament. It's 1 John. So this is really going to complement what we have read just recently with the Gospel of John. We're going to see a lot of the same themes of light and darkness and truth and goodness and all those sorts of things about the Word of God. This is all going to tie into the letter that we have here. It's a little bit different now, though, because this isn't a story. This isn't, you know, a story of either, you know, what our Lord did in his ministry or the ancient Israelites as they were wandering. This is a letter to a group of Christians. And so a little bit different scenario, a little bit different genre kind of thing, but really, really good for all these reasons to look at for us. Just a few short chapters. It's only five chapters long, but yeah, I'm looking forward to this week diving into this. And joining us today, we have another new guest for me, at least. We've got Pastor Matt Zickler, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Western Springs, Illinois. Welcome. Good morning, brother. How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. How are you?
Good, good. I am just enjoying the nice, cool breeze of the morning here in Southern California. I don't know how things are in Illinois. Is all that heat passed finally?
But the last couple of days it has been. We had highs in the upper 70s the last couple of days, and it's been glorious. It doesn't get much better than that.
That is the kind of July you want. So how are things at Grace in Western Springs? Tell me a little bit about the church there.
Sure, we're very blessed. We're a relatively small congregation compared to some, but larger than others. We've got about 70 or 80 or so on a Sunday, but it's a wonderful church family, and I have people who love to hear the Word of God and love to study it, and it's a great joy for me to serve here.
Awesome. It sounds a lot like the church that I go to on Sundays. So that's awesome. Well, welcome, welcome. Good to have you with us. And yeah, I'm really looking forward to getting into a letter here. So a little bit of a change of pace, but we're going to see, especially, man, in this first chapter, it's just so many echoes of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. So really cool to be looking at this just not long after having gone through the gospel. But before we sink our teeth into it, would you say a prayer for us and for everybody listening for God's blessing as we look at this together?
Definitely. And let us pray. Blessed God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that he is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for the fact that as he entered into our flesh, that he bore our sin, and that he is our Savior eternally, having risen from the dead, even in his body, that we may be raised on the last day to live before you in everlasting joy and righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. We ask that as we study this word this morning, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you would grant us your wisdom as we teach, and that you would grant us and all who hear ears to hear and hearts to understand this word by which you reveal yourself through your Son, and the joy that is ours as you have created us, as you have redeemed us, and as you sanctify us, that we may know you and ever be your own through your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, let's go ahead and get into this. It's a short chapter. which is just kind of another nice change of pace. And it's not one of these, 60 to 80 verse chapters that we had in Numbers. So we can kind of take our time a little bit, which is fortunate, though, because it's just dense, though. There's just so many little things we can touch on. It seems like every other word is something that you want to spend some time talking about. But we'll try to just take a small little chunk here so there's some coherence. You probably need to read at least the first four verses together, but we're going to be able to spend a good chunk of time just on that here. So this is this Great. Letter that John wrote to these Christians, one of these early congregations of Christianity here. And this is what he says to them in the opening of his letter. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." All right. So this is, it feels pretty different, too, than the way that St. Paul opens up his letters. It's definitely kind of, you see a little bit more of John's own personality and style as he opens up this letter. And what's so nice is that he actually just says why he's writing the letter. So this little prologue here really sets us up to understand everything that follows, right?
Yeah, and I think, like you made the point, usually Paul begins with this greeting of who he is and writing to the churches and thanking them. And he so often writes to a specific church, whereas this is one of what we call the Catholic epistles, the one that's written to the church universal. We don't know which congregation specifically he was writing to. From what I found, it sounds like the assumption is that this letter was written a little bit later in John's life, perhaps somewhere between 85 and 95 in the year of our Lord. And with that, we don't know what congregation it was written to, but they do know that at some point around that time that John had been living in Ephesus. So perhaps it was a congregation in Ephesus. Perhaps it was something he just intended to be passed around to all the churches. But as we see this, like you said, there's this language that's very Johannine. It sounds like John, and you can make that connection to why he said that he wrote the gospel. As you said, you were looking at the connection to the gospel of John. You can see some of these connections that he wrote the gospel that we would believe and know that we have life in Christ. And some of that's coming back in here, this proclaiming that eternal life that we have in him. And that, he expresses it a little bit differently with the idea of fellowship that we'll, obviously talk more about. But that there is this connection there of writing that people would know of that life that's ours in our Lord Jesus.
Right. And that's thanks for making that point, too, about kind of the historical context. We sometimes forget about that, all those places that Paul went to, well, those were places that the other apostles were hanging out in, too. And so John here, we know from other sources, he spent some time in Ephesus. And so maybe this is a letter that he starts by, maybe he's away from Ephesus at the time, or like you were saying, that maybe it's like, one of these like smaller groups within Ephesus that he's writing to. But kind of regardless of the original group that first got their hands on this, we know that these things were passed around. They were meant to be applicable not just to a single congregation, but to be for the whole church, as you said, the church Catholic, the universal church. And so here you are, and it's going to echo a lot of these themes that we see in John, but we're going to see already it's directed towards a particular set of problems to clear up, and the thing that you see there in verse 3, what's the purpose of this letter? Why is he writing? Well, so that you too may have fellowship with us. You know, and that's a very interesting thing, you know, and that's the term that we get, you know, koinonia, you know, and, you know, that was a word that we were using as a synod to like talk about walking together and that having things in common. And, you know, it's an interesting thing because, you know, it's not just a matter of he's saying like, oh, I want you guys to be Christians or to be converted or something like that, but to have fellowship with us because, you know, that's kind of the reality of this. And it's interesting coming off a convention, too. You know, one of the really cool things that happened at the convention is that we, you know, recognized fellowship between our, you know, LCMS and other church bodies in different countries all around the world. But that's the thing, right? Even though there's loads of Christians all over the place, there's only some that we have fellowship with, that kind of agreement with, because there's some really big differences. And so there's a couple of differences that he's hinting at, which get in the way of fellowship, right?
Yeah, and it's, you know, it kind of gets hashed out a little bit further later in the letter, and so obviously I don't want to step on toes of later chapters, but one thing he references in particular is this idea of Antichrist, and that the Antichrist is those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. And with that, I think we can see that there's this this reference, and we'll see it here in verse 1 in particular, where he talks about seeing Jesus with their eyes and touching him with their hands. And you know, right. There's this, that they're not only, I kind of, as I was looking at this, thought that they're not just eyewitnesses, but they're hand witnesses, you know, and that's important because, yeah. Because there were those around the Christian churches at the time who were early forms of what's called Gnostics. And those Gnostics right. said that some of them said that Jesus didn't actually come into the flesh of man, or that the divinity maybe came upon Jesus at his baptism and left him at the cross, but that he was, oh, you know, there were different strains that said different things.
Right.
But the fact that they would say that Jesus actually hadn't borne a human body was a big thing. And John saying, no, he did. And we touched it and we felt it and we were there. And you can't right. tell us we didn't.
Yeah, you know, exactly. And it's really good that you brought up the Gnostics because that's maybe a term that maybe some of our listeners have heard of. You know, it's really hard to talk about the Gnostics just because the way they worked, they operated in small cells and they were very right. Secretive. And so each of these different groups had their own little variations and their own individual teachers that had their own flavors of all the different teachings. And so it's really kind of hard sometimes to kind of put your finger on, you know, the Gnostics as a whole and say, well, this is what all the Gnostics were saying, and this is what they all believed, and this is what they were all doing at this time, because they were kind of all over the place, like kind of in the shadows in a certain way. So it makes it very hard to say that, you know, was he talking about a particular group of Gnostics? I mean, were they even Gnostics? Was it or a different group altogether? Hard to say. But what does come out is just what you were saying. There's this denial that Jesus was actually true man, you know, and right. so that's what he's already targeting. Just, I mean, remarkably, as you said, in the very first verse, you know, he's saying, you know, that which we've seen with our eyes, looked upon and touched with our hands. So this letter is setting up to aim squarely against this false teaching that Jesus was not really a man. He just appeared to be one. And that's something that we have another fancy word for anyone interested. That's called docetism, right. You know, which can apply to Gnostics, as you were just saying, Matt, but also can apply to other groups as well. And so so he's already setting us up. And this is so good to see this in the beginning of the letter. He's going to clear this up. Jesus is true man. Recognizing this is really important. And it's an obstacle to true fellowship if we're going to deny that or compromise that. And more than that, too, it's not just an obstacle for fellowship, you know, between me and you, right? Just two people, right? But what's he say there in verse 3? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So ultimately, it does get in the way and it becomes an obstacle for fellowship with the true God. And right. and you're compromising the gospel that's from the beginning. And this is, I mean, I'll ask you about this. This is an interesting thing with verse 1. It says there in the very beginning, And this is just, you know, it's so hard not to just hear John 1, right? Like the whole time, right. the gospel, you like, you see all these words and you're like, oh, it's like, just like John 1, but maybe it's not like just like John 1. It says there, that which was from the beginning, and you read that. And I feel like, yeah, I along with probably everybody else thinks immediately, oh, we're talking about, you know, this is like, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Like, we're talking about like Jesus in the beginning. Well, certainly that's an idea that's there, right? But there's two bits here. One, if you look at the Greek, this is, you have a hard time actually having this refer to a person. You have this, you know, for language nerds listening, it's a neuter form, and so it more naturally refers to like a thing or an idea or a message. And so actually, and this is something that I really actually kind of like, that maybe this is referring to like something kind of more general like that, or even more specifically, the gospel, which takes that same kind of form in Greek. And so is he perhaps saying that gospel that's been since the beginning, that gospel which we received, right, which was ultimately embodied in Jesus, right? But so that message about life, in that way, the interesting thing would be it wouldn't parallel John 1 as much as it would parallel Mark 1, where at the very beginning of Mark, it starts off the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So his point could just be that these false teachers are changing the gospel and they're changing the message. What do you think?
That's interesting, because I think, as you were saying that about the message, I was thinking of Jesus as that message made flesh, like you referenced. And I think what I had seen with it was sort of this emphasis on the with the Docetists, there was sort of this tension between the created world and the spirit world, and these don't necessarily have to be opposed to each other, as I'm saying, right. Because so the assumption was that the God who had created in the beginning, for some of them, the assumption was that that God was bad, because created stuff is bad. But when you have that to build upon your point, then you get different gods between the Old and the New Testament. And then if Jesus comes and he's a different God, or he represents a different God, then that is a different message. And it says a different thing about creation altogether. It says a different thing about the gospel. It says a different thing about our eternal life, and that all ties into that message of the gospel, which is the brokenness of this world at the fall, and the promise of Jesus in Genesis 3, that early, and that promise that he would come, that he would reunite us in relation to the Father, that he would bring about the redemption of all of creation, and that he would send his Spirit, sanctifying us and preparing us for the resurrection of the body at the end of time, which all is that message from the beginning. So, I don't think that's necessarily opposed to what you're saying at all. I just hadn't necessarily thought of it in terms as strictly of the message as you were saying.
Yeah, well, I mean, certainly there is that upshot that, you know, if our Lord Jesus really did come in the flesh, then perhaps the flesh and this body and matter, as we would call it, is not so bad. And it's actually from God, and it's actually redeemed by God because it's created by God. And so, yeah, that's certainly the ideas are inseparable at the end of the day.
Right.
But it is, I do find it to be helpful to not exclusively focus on the idea of the eternality of the Son in those first couple words, and instead also to see that, you know, we're talking about this message, which this embodied message, right? Just like it is in Mark, how it's like, you know, he talks about the beginning of the gospel. Like, well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about like that the beginning of that gospel which Jesus preached, like the beginning of that preaching of the gospel. I mean, so there Jesus was with this gospel message there in the flesh, preaching it and putting it into action, you know, and so that, you know, that thing that you can wrap your arms around and literally see and literally hear, you know, physically. So like you do have that really nice, just it's all very consistent and focused here in that first part. And so that's just so helpful then, because then as we go into these next few verses, we're like, okay, so that's what we're talking about. So we need to like keep that in our minds and not be too tempted to just, you know, because like we've been saying, there's so many different spots where you can be like, oh, this sounds like that. And oh, that sounds like that. And you can go all over the Bible. But it is helpful to have an anchor and be like, okay, this is the topic here of this letter. You know, he's not just throwing things out there. There is a point. So don't lose sight of it.
And to your point, he says, that's what we proclaim to you. There's that proclamation of that message and the way that word creates that faith, creates that fellowship in the faith. And that fellowship grounded around that proclamation, to talk about the Greek words, that kerygma. I mean, that's not what he uses there, but that is the content of that proclamation.
Yeah. Well, you know, and that, well, it is interesting that, I mean, there's so many of these little Greek words that have to do with like a message, something that like is said, and that they all take that case that you have in the very beginning there of the verse. But anyways, lest we get too nerdy on the language stuff, let's just go ahead and keep reading. All right. So we have the topic established here. Okay. We're talking about the real original gospel message proclaimed by a real flesh and blood Jesus Christ. And this is the ground of fellowship. Okay. So picking it up in verse 5. So, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll go ahead and read the last verse too. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay. So here there's a lot of things going on, but we're still focused on this idea of this like original message that we received from the flesh and blood Jesus here. And so what is the content of this message? Well, it begins with this idea of light and darkness. And he goes on to explain like what light and darkness mean, right?
The walking in the light is that light that is in Christ. And, you know, I think about, I mean, this is definitely a connection to John 1, where you have that too, that we get, you know, we get stuck in that darkness. And we think about walking around in darkness and you can't see. And the darkness flees from the light, as it says there. And of course, ultimately what he's referring to is our sins. And that's why it says, if we confess our sins, you know, I always picture that as bringing light to that darkness of our sin. And I appreciate that he says, you know, if we walk in darkness, then we have no fellowship. So this is that warning that when we, and I think we could connect this to, you know, Luther, when he talked about the Antichrist saying we're saved by our works, right? That's a darkness, to think that our goodness would save us. And of course, there's also the temptation of the darkness to hear then, well, when you're saved by grace through faith, it doesn't matter what you do, right? It doesn't matter how
you can. And that's that opposite error he was talking about. And we should speak to that. But let's go ahead and hold that thought, if you would. We got to go into a quick break. But everybody, hang with us here. We're looking at 1 John chapter 1 on Thy Strong Word. Be right back.
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. Is America in decline? If so, can it be restored? A new book answers both questions with a firm yes. Co-author Tim Giglein, Vice President of Focus on the Family, is my guest on World Lutheran News Digest Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. We defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone, and we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Gratitude does not require good eyesight, but it does arise from a way of seeing things, from a certain kind of vision. Music, meant for the ears, can encourage and inspire that sort of vision. Join us for the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor A.J. Espinosa, and we're joined today by Pastor Matt Zickler, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Western Springs, Illinois. And we're looking at 1 John chapter 1. So not the Gospel of John, but the letter, the first letter that John wrote to one of these churches in that area that we now call Asia Minor. Around Turkey there. And of course, a letter that would not have just stayed with one congregation, but was for really all the congregations. And in that way is also for us too. And we're looking at this letter and we just looked at the first four verses, seeing how that sets us up to understand what's he talking about. Well, he's talking about this idea that Jesus really wasn't human and saying that that is not right at all. That's not the original gospel. That's not what we originally said. And it's an obstacle to true fellowship with God. So now we're moving on to the second half of the chapter here. And as you're listening, if you are listening live, please do call in if you have a question or comment. If you're in St. Louis, it's area code 314-821-0850. Or across the country, you can call 1-800-730-2727. Or you can always send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. That's the initials that stands for, what is it? It's keep forward, upward, onward. I like that little piece of trivia. It reminds me of the seminary motto, a light from above in St. Louis. But so yeah, so Matt, you were just saying how we were looking at this light and darkness thing and how that's definitely in John chapter 1, right? How you have in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he goes on to say, in him was light, and that light was the life of men. And you get this contrast, you know, and of course, famously, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So there's this dualism, there's this opposition, there's like a fight going on here. And it's between darkness, which figuratively speaking is as you were saying, sin, and then light, which is the opposite, which you can kind of describe as really a life or life that's from God, and that's the tension here. And so you were just starting to speak to that. I want to keep letting you finish that thought there.
Okay, great. Yeah, thanks. As we look at this and we see that there is this darkness that you can't see in, and that's what our sin is that darkness, it's that bondage. And I always kind of picture like how cockroaches run from light as we hear that the darkness fleeing from light. That's what our sin does. But then as we're brought into the light and the life in Christ, then we see what that darkness and that bondage is. And we don't want to, we desire not to live in it anymore, you know. And yeah, there's this aspect where we could see that yeah, I'm saved by grace through faith and not by works, we could see that as justification for doing whatever we want to do. But that's actually a return back in that darkness. That's that walking back in that darkness. Whereas what the light does is it brings light to that sin, brings that to the light, and it exposes it for what it is. Even when we see it in ourselves, and we still see it in ourselves. I love that in Romans chapter 7, when Paul says that the good I would do, I don't do, and the evil I would not do, I do. And that's, you know, I think that, yeah, that can connect well to this. That John's not saying, it's not as though we still are you know, that we don't still have struggled with this sin, but it's brought to light, and there is this exposure to what it is. And that's what I think we would desire as Christians, that it be exposed for what it is, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring light and life in the midst of that darkness. He came for the sinners, not for the healthy.
So that's a good point that we should spend some time following up on, that there's not just a tension between the forces of light and the forces of darkness, as it were, our Lord Jesus becoming manifest, incarnate, and gathering a people of light. You know, we're called to be a light that shines like the city on the hill, light and salt, this sort of thing, not just between, you know, light and darkness, the way of God and the way of death, but also there's this tension then that happens within the Christian himself, that we ourselves experience, this tension between what we, like you were saying, like Paul was saying, you know, the good we want to do and the evil we end up doing too often. So that is worth its own little chunk of discussion. But going back to what you were saying kind of about this whole idea of just kind of the light coming into the darkness, man, that's an effective metaphor you used. You know, I mean, like, that would be good for my wife. Just if you just say, like, yeah, you don't want to be like the darkness, because that's like being like a cockroach, you know, like that's pretty much the most reprehensible idea, I think, ever. So,
right.
You know, you try that on and she's like, oh, man, like, OK, we can't do that. Truth be told, they are just nasty little things. But right, there is this idea of, you know, it's so helpful, because it's what's wrong, it's what's sinful, it deviates from what God has said. But it's like being lost. It's like not being able to see. It's like being repelled by what is true and good and beautiful in the light. And so there really are these effective metaphors. And what's interesting is this is all coming to us right after we just said the topic of this letter is the false teaching that Jesus did not really come as a human being. And so the thing that I'm always thinking about when I'm going through the Bible here, I'm like, okay, so he said that, and now he's saying this. So how does that make sense following what we had just read? What's the connection here between this tension of light and darkness and falsehood and truth right after what we just read about the as you were saying, that kind of eye witnessed and hand witnessed physical reality of that original gospel proclamation embodied in Jesus? What's the connection between these two points?
Well, obviously there's the aspect where to assume that God didn't enter into the flesh of man, that Jesus didn't really take on our humanity to its fullest is darkness. You know, that if we can't see God's ability to do that, because there's sort of this philosophical aspect behind, from what I understand, behind the rationale that Jesus wasn't actually man. It's because, like you said, this matter, this stuff is evil, and God can't have a connection to it. He's so transcendent, and this kind of comes out of the Greeks a little bit. God is so transcendent and so far above that he can't interact with it, and that's a darkness. To think that God couldn't enter into his creation because of philosophical assumptions, because of the assumption that, yeah, we see the brokenness of this world, therefore God is so good and pure he couldn't connect to it. Well, but God is the God who created the world and looked at it and said, it's very good. And so he entered into that world and was able to do that you know, in the second person of the Son, who came bringing that light of his goodness and his love and shown that kingdom of God and overcoming all of the brokenness that is in creation.
Right. So certainly, I think you're absolutely right. That's kind of the baseline, kind of, as you were saying, kind of like obvious connection, really, that, you know, if we are in the darkness here about the reality of Jesus being flesh and blood, human, we are just wrong. We are just not sticking with the truth of that statement. So there is that. And it goes on, though, to not merely be, though, being right or wrong about an idea, but to right or wrong living. And this is what's really interesting. You have this series of if statements here in John, this section, 1 John 1. And it's really helpful whenever you see these sorts of, you know, like parallel constructions, you want to take them together because it helps you understand what's going on. You know, and so many of our listeners, you know, if you've been in a Lutheran church, you are familiar with verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Some of us say those words every single Sunday as a part of our liturgy, as we open up the divine service with that corporate confession and absolution. So those are familiar words, but this is really good to see, well, this is the situation these words are in. So it's not just a matter of, you know, being real about whether you have sinned, whether you need forgiveness. But look here, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, if we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, all these things are put together. And for what? This is where the next couple of verses come into place. And I know this, we said we're going to do the first chapter, but like really these next three verses actually belong in this chapter. So what's it say? Mm-hmm. My little children, this is chapter 2. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we know, and by this we know, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So, and then you get into kind of like the next topic of chapter 2 about the commandments. But so you're seeing the connection here, that there is a connection between denying the humanity of Christ and ultimately sinning. If you deny the humanity of Christ, this is going to lead you into sin. And I think one of the ways, at least, and I think there's a few ways we could talk about here, but one of the ways is if you say, like you were saying, if God's like all transcendent, right? That's what you were saying. Like, I think that was the term you used. That's helpful.
Right.
If God's like so like spiritual, right? Just so far above all this stuff, and he doesn't have any connection with this material stuff, this world. One of the kind of classic mistakes that we fall into is we say, well, this stuff doesn't really matter. You know,
yeah.
Matter doesn't matter. Right.
Matter so, doesn't matter, right?
Yeah, exactly. So you end up saying like, well, so all this physical stuff, I mean, like what you do in the body, like that doesn't really matter. What matters is where your heart is, right? And man, is that a popular opinion today, right? You know, like, and we have all this going on here in 2019, you know, United States, this idea of like, oh, well, you know, that's it. I mean, it's just a bodily function, you know, it's like eating a sandwich or sneezing or whatever. It's just, you know, natural bodily stuff. You know, this doesn't matter. Jesus is still my Savior. Jesus is still my Lord. And look what John is saying. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. You know, I mean, this is so, it's amazing how this just rings so true in 2019. We are doing the same thing. And we act like matter doesn't matter. The body doesn't matter. We just do whatever bodily activities you want to do. Doesn't really. That's not what God cares about. He cares about bigger things, more important things like justice and equality, spiritual things. It's the same error.
Yeah. Well, that's I often think about how Jesus says that out of the heart come evil thoughts and words and violence, you know, and all he lists all the list of sins, and we want to see what our heart really is, then we look at how it manifests itself in our actions, and then that demonstrates to us where where the problem really is, that it isn't in, you know, the matter does matter because it demonstrates the reality of our heart.
Well, yeah, absolutely. Right. I mean, it's through those. I can't help it, guys. All right. I make movie references. Right. But so there's this moment in what was it? Batman Begins, I believe. Or no, wait. Yeah, it was Batman Begins. I love that Christopher Nolan Batman trilogy. Can't help it. Lots of good imagery of light and darkness. Right. But so there's this moment, right, where Batman says to the love interest in the movie, he says, "It's not who I am on the inside, but what I do that defines me." Right. And it was a very interesting moment. And of course, I hear things like that. And then like, I can't help it. You know, I'm a pastor. So I'm thinking about that, like, interesting thing. Right. And on the one hand, you would want to say like, well, I don't know about that. I mean, you think of a Christian who's struggling with sin. Right. And it's like, well, hang on, don't say that. Like, oh, look at all this sin. Therefore, you know, just because we say Christ is in you, it doesn't matter. Okay, well, maybe in that sense, we wouldn't want to agree with Batman. But what he's saying, just like what you were saying, though, too, it is the words and the actions that are reflecting what is in the heart. I mean, just like what our Lord said, it's what comes out of the heart that makes the man unclean, right? So, yeah. I mean, there really is this sense where, like, yeah, you can talk this big game about spirituality and justice and, you know, charity and all this stuff, but if your works aren't lining up with that stuff, it's just what John is saying. You're a liar.
And as Christians, as that comes to light, then we obviously have to take our refuge in the grace of Christ. But that drives us all the more to that, and which then enlivens us to want to do these things all the more, the good things all the more.
Yeah. You know, I really love it. There's, you know, these two chapters on faith and mere Christianity, by C.S. Lewis, and he's got two whole chapters on faith, and he talks about the two senses and this little bit of a paradox, which is that faith on the one hand means you kind of give up and you just say, you know what? I can't do this. I have to wholly depend on God. You know, he's the only chance I have. I have to trust in the goodness and the righteousness of Christ because my righteousness is never going to cut it. There has to be that kind of, to use the word in a narrow sense, despair in our own ability to do good works. So that's one sense of faith, right? But then the other sense of faith, just like you were saying, it is kind of paradoxically linked to that, which is to say, if you get to that point where you've just given up on trying to, you know, make your own righteousness and you rest on Christ's righteousness, now it's like you're free to fail in a sense. I mean, I think that this is kind of the sin boldly idea. Like now, oh, I don't have to worry about like making my own righteousness. You mean now I can just go and try to do what God wants and I can just try to serve him and try to like live in this righteousness, which he has given me. So the paradox is giving up is actually what makes you want to try harder than ever. that's the dualism, right?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's that knowledge that I don't have to do it to earn my way to heaven, but I can actually do it just because it's what God wants. And God has been so gracious to me. And like you said, that dualism, that tension that lies in us still.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like kind of, you know, that tension that you have. Well, it reminds me like perfectionism, right? That, you know, a lot of the problem with perfectionism is that it's paralyzing, that, you know, you just don't want to do anything. Don't want to try to make any attempt because you're just scared that nothing's going to be good enough. Right. So this is the opposite of that. It's the release from feeling like you need to be perfect, but paradoxically that this is what God uses to actually make you perfect in a sense. He makes you complete through the righteousness of his son, Jesus, active in your life. And so, there's this connection. There's the connection there. And so John makes it clear then with what he has said there. And then the first verse of chapter 2, which really, you know, like I was saying, I think belongs together. He's writing so that we see the connection between the real flesh and blood reality of Jesus Christ, that we may not sin. So there it is, because if we deny that this body matters, if we act like it doesn't matter, like it's no big deal, there are two things that happen. One, we can say we have no sin because we're like, well, I'm not a bad person. I mean, like, you know, I shop at the right stores and I voted for the right person and I didn't like say anything terribly mean to somebody. Like, I don't know. I mean, I didn't cheat on my taxes. Right. So we kind of conveniently skate over, you know, all these, you know, bodily activities. And we just look at this stuff and we let ourselves off the hook. And then because we then deny that sin, we also just keep falling into it. So that there's another paradox that actually by acknowledging your sin, God actually gives you then the faith that helps you avoid the sin. If you acknowledge the sin, you can avoid it. If you act like it's not there, you're embracing it.
You're still in that darkness.
Yeah, that's right. Just because, you know, like, you know, you're next to like, you know, just this really terrible, you know, just imagine like you're in this terrible, terrible, terrible situation. Like just death is all around. It just looks really, really grim. And you just turn off all the lights and you're like, oh, no, I'm fine. I don't see any problems. You know, like it didn't go away just because, you know, it's like a child like covering their eyes, you know, like in the child, like, you know, covers their eyes because that makes the monster go away. Right. It's like, well, it doesn't work like that. Just because you turn off the lights doesn't mean that the problem isn't there.
And that's the beauty of the light of Christ's blood cleansing us, is that it is there. But it's, you know, I so often think of the quote that Walther gives from Luther in Law and Gospel, where he says, you know, how we so often want to think of ourselves as painted sinners and Christ a painted Savior, but we are real sinners and Christ is a real Savior.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. What a turn of phrase there. Yeah. Painted, right? Like it's, yeah, no, I mean, this is when it gets real, you know, when we are real enough to say, you know, this physical body and the things that I do, matter, and they matter to God. And we know that because, you know, God took on a real human body. I mean, it gets real fast. And we see in painful ways just how sinful we are, you know, and so there's that tension, right? And I love that in chapter 2, just, you know, the part that we read, you know, he says there, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, you know, and all of this is like, this is actually the same language that we had back in chapters 14, 15, 16. Of the Gospel of John, right? You get all this stuff, right? Yeah, exactly. The Paraclete, right? And our Lord Jesus in those chapters says, you know, that the Father will send, or I will send another advocate. Another? Well, because he is the original one. he is ultimately the advocate with the Father. And so this is so similar to what we had there in the Gospel of John. And we saw that also, I didn't mention this back in verse 4, it says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I mean, what did our Lord say in, you know, chapters 15 and 16? You know, I have come that you would have joy and that your joy would be full. You know, and we had that imagery of, you know, like he uses the metaphor of bearing a child, you know, and says like, you know, hey, you know, it's the joy. It's like, you know, it's like when the woman, you know, it goes into labor and yeah, it's terrible. It's scary. It's hard. Not a happy moment. Right. But once the child is born, then you just forget about all the pain. The joy is just, it just overwhelms and totally just outshines any of the bitterness or pain that was there. Right. And so you have that then. Connected to how does he address these Christians? My little children. I mean, I find this to be fascinating because here he is. He wants to have his joy be complete because he wants this child, or his children to be born and to grow. I mean, this is like the same metaphor that Jesus was using. It's a family metaphor that John is using, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. Here is this spiritual father, in a sense, who's bringing about the birth of these children in the church. And through that, there's the toil and there's the trial and the struggle that goes along with that and bringing them to faith and through this message, obviously the Holy Spirit working through the word to accomplish that. And as there's that birth, there's that pain and the all of that goes with it. But ultimately there's the joy of seeing the new birth in Christ, the life given in baptism and the promise of eternal life in that.
Well, yes, and you do have to talk about eternal life as a part of this, right? I mean, because that's what it says back in verse 2, right? I mean, we're talking about the word. It says the word of life, you know, like that message, that gospel of life, which is embodied in Jesus, who is light and life. And it says there, we've seen it, we testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. And what is this eternal life we're talking about? I mean, it's the same eternal life that Jesus was talking about. It's like that child that's born. It's a very physical thing. We're talking about the life of the resurrection. And it's only seeing that as the end goal, like a physical restoration of this body, that we appreciate the light and the truth of what God says here. We're just about out of time, but I'll let you kind of wrap up and give us a conclusion here.
Well, you know, yeah, I think as you were saying that with the body, one of the things that I appreciate that I think John connects to at the end here is that this message coming to us in the body, preached, heard with our ears, the waters of baptism touching us and burying us in the tomb of Christ, raising us to new life, and that very body and blood of Jesus, which came in the flesh, coming to us in our flesh now, that we may know that life is ours, that we may be brought into the light of his fellowship. That fellowship, that is what creates that fellowship, and by which we live together in fellowship with the Father and with one another in the mercy and the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus.
Amen, amen. Well, hey, you know, like I said, short chapter, but just dense, right? Meaty, but good, yeah. Good stuff. A nice change of pace and seeing how this complements just everything we've been doing so far. But thanks so much for coming on today, brother. And come back soon.
Great. Thanks so much, AJ.
Everybody, that was Pastor Matt Zickler, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Western Springs, Illinois. And yeah, I'm really excited that we are going to be looking at 1 John here, and we can take just a few times here to look at this letter. And yeah, just the thing you got to remember here, this isn't like a story. This is a letter that builds. Let's just make sure we keep in our minds the connections here, right? Jesus is real flesh and blood. Because what we do in this flesh and blood matters to Jesus. If we are in denial, like we're like children putting our hands over our eyes, we're going to just keep falling back into it. But if we acknowledge that we sin, if we receive the forgiveness, that drives us to resist it. So a blessing, a true blessing, this chapter for us. We thank our producers at the LCMS Office of National Mission and our underwriters at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. And I thank you guys for joining us and reading some of the Bible together with us today. Until next time, everybody, I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.